Let us remain standing, and we're going to ask our dear brother Chester Covers from Albion, New York, to lead us in prayer.
Our most loving and heavenly Father, hallowed be thy holy name. May thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Oh, Father, we love you and thank you for all your goodness. Especially thank you, Father, for Jesus, because we know that only through him are all the blessings that we are receiving possible. Oh, Father, how we hope that your kingdom will soon come, that this nighttime of sin will end, that there will be peace that the world is praying for today and doesn't realize that in your plans and purposes, it's coming to pass. Now, Father, as we wait before you, we pray that you bless Brother Edmund as he ministers to us, Father. May your Spirit be upon him and upon us. Give us hearing ears and receptive hearts so we can learn lessons from your precious word that will help us to fight the good fight of faith, to walk each day, one day at a time. Bless all your children, Father, wherever they be. Especially we pray for those who are in need at this time because they are in beds of sickness or have loved ones who are going through severe trials, or that they have individual trials that are very trying at this time. Forgive us for all we do, Father, that displease. Oh, Father, we think about all the blessings, and yet we fall short in so many ways. But we thank you that we have Jesus. We thank you that we can come to him and ask forgiveness and have our robes washed. And now, Father, let your Spirit continue to abide as we wait on you. In Jesus' name we pray, give you all the thanks and praise. Amen.
We're very happy this morning, brethren, to once again be able to introduce to you our dear brother, Edmund Jeswick from Chicago. Now, those of you who were here yesterday, I'm sure enjoyed his services as much as I have. I'm grateful for Brother Edmund. I have been associated with him practically all my Christian life. And I thank the Heavenly Father for dear brethren like him.
Thank you, Brother Ted. And good morning, everyone. One of the greatest prophecies written in the Scriptures pertaining to the time of the end that you and I are living in is recorded by Matthew, chapter 24, verse 21. Then there shall be a great tribulation that has not occurred since the beginning of time. In the following verse, the Lord gives us the lifespan of these days. Because of its intensity, it's going to be short-lived. And verse 22 says, except those days be cut short, there would be no flesh saved. Now these words, as we read them in the Scripture, those days, now have become these days. It is present tense, something that took place way back there, was looking toward the future. But now those days mentioned there become these days, the days that you and I are living in right now. And so our subject, except these days be shortened, there would be no flesh saved. Now the prophetic language in 24, as you read it, has to be translated into realities. And so this morning we're going to focus our attention on some of the events that are taking place right before our very eyes, which will indicate to us that we're living right on the threshold of a new age. Now, to avoid any spirit of complacency, it is important, it is imperative that we constantly monitor current events from day to day. And not only to monitor these events, but put a value upon them, evaluate them, and fit these prophecies into a prophetic pattern so they are in line with the plan of the ages. Prophecy is progressive. A prophecy today, tomorrow will be fulfilled. And so we have to keep up, watch the events. And as these prophecies are fulfilled, that prophecy is no longer a prophecy, but it is a reality. Prophecy also gives us a time factor, as it were. We're able to locate ourselves on the stream of time, just where we are. And so we can see the importance of prophecy. Now, the prophetic message in these last days is anything but pleasant. And it's not our intent this morning to frighten anyone, to alarm anyone about what we're going to say, but rather to inform you, to edify you so that you could become better armed, fortified in the coming days. In the very beginning of Matthew 24, Jesus is speaking. Verse 3, the disciples asked the Lord three questions. First, they said to the Lord, "Lord, when will these things be that you've outlined to us?" And then the second question is, "What shall be the sign of your presence?" And then the third, "What will be the sign of the ending of this age that you're talking about?" Now, undoubtedly, this occasion and these specific questions, I think, were arranged by God, not so much for those disciples that were asking these questions, but I think these were specifically given for us who are living at the end of this age. It is more for us than it was for them, because they couldn't appreciate what he was saying. And so in answer to these questions, the Lord told them not to expect a climax very soon, but rather before the desired blessing would become a reality that he spoke about, there would be various things, and he outlined these. There would be wars. There will be fights, kingdom against kingdom, nation against nation. He talked about the famines, pestilences. And then he added, but in spite of all these things, the end is not yet. However, he assured his followers that it would come eventually, but certain things had to happen. And those who would be living at the end of this age, recognizing these signs, would immediately identify them with a new order that it is right at our doorstep. Now, one of the signs that would indicate our Lord's presence is given in Matthew 24:14. And there Jesus said, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Now, this answer clearly showed the disciples that this would be afar off. To fulfill this prophecy would take much time and labor. Now, these glad tidings of the kingdom not only would affect Israel, but he gave them to understand it would affect the whole world, all the nations. But this did not imply that other nations would receive the gospel which Israel rejected, but rather we should expect just what we see today. Just as the God of this world blinded the eyes of Israel to truth, so the God of this world also blinds the eyes of the nations. But notice now carefully what the Master did not say. Sometimes we can learn much from a negative standpoint. What didn't he say? He did not say that the gospel was to be preached to the nations to convert the nations, but this gospel was to be preached as a witness. And today, Christian churches continue to misread this particular prophecy. Today, Christian churches are still attempting to convert the whole world. And millions are spent on missionaries to just accomplish this. But they're losing ground every day, as the statistics tell us. And today, 57% of the world's population have never heard the name Jesus Christ. Now, this gospel was not only to be a witness, but it also contained a special call. That is to gather out of all of these nations a special elect class, the church class. Now, this work of the calling of the elect in this harvest time was entrusted to, we believe, a special servant. And in our Lord's prophecy, the same chapter, verses 45 to 47, there we have the identity of this person who was designated to be the ruler of all of God's goods. And it was this servant, if you remember the little history, that announced to the world that the Lord is present. And of course, to this servant, the Lord revealed the meaning of that prophecy in Habakkuk 2:2, where the prophet was telling us to write the vision down upon the tables that he may read it fluently who is running. And this vision was made plain to us. We, you and I, receive this meat in due season, and you have been recipients of the work of that harvest messenger. Now, the gospel witness has already been given. The Bible has been published to every nation upon this earth. The latest report from the American Bible Society shows that the Bible is available in whole or in part in 1,808 languages. I was astounded at the report. 1,808 languages. The only book in the world that has that many translations. Think of all the translation problems. But this is going to change shortly, because there's a new version coming out of the scriptures. It's called the Kingdom Version. And it's going to reduce all of these 1,808 languages into one language. And the prophet Zephaniah informs us that there's going to be a pure language to all the people, a universal language. Now, each individual in the world did not hear the gospel. But that's not what the prophecy said. It was to be a national proclamation preached to all nations, not every single person. And the facts declare that this prophecy has been fulfilled. As we look at the record, that has been fulfilled. Now let's focus our attention on the next sign, verses 6 and 7 of Matthew 24. There Jesus said, "There will be wars. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom." In the year 1990, that just passed, was the 45th anniversary of the formation of the United Nations. Its goal was stated very forcefully in its charter, which said, "It was formed to save succeeding generations from the scourge of war." That objective, as you well know, has never been reached. This world has since then witnessed 150 wars. Since 1945, it affected some 71 countries, resulting in over 20 million casualties, deaths. In other words, the UN was a complete failure. And since the First World War, 1914, this world has never been free from war in one place or another. Now, the destructive capabilities of weapons, as you well know, is just increased thousandfold. We live in a world that spends over $1 million per minute on armaments, on weapons. The war that we just witnessed in the Gulf War, lasted some 6 weeks. It cost the human family $77 million per day. In sheer tonnage, this world has more explosive material than there is food. Today, the nations of the world possess 4 tons of explosive for every man, woman, and child in this world. 4 tons. Today, we have 1 soldier for every 43 people, but only 1 physician for 1,000 people. So what does this all mean? Where has the human race now progressed? Now we can introduce the fact that for the first time in human history, the human race has within its power to wipe itself off complete off of this globe. The potential is there. Now on the subject of war, there's been a drastic change of late. Today we see a rise of what we call irregular warfare. For example, World War II was fought with traditional weapons, conventional weapons. Each side knew what weapons were used and how to counteract. But after 1945, there was a change. It was not regular warfare, but irregular. And by this we mean now we've introduced other kinds of people. Guerrilla warfare is one. Terrorists in every part of the globe. You have squads, death squads, gangs. And all of these are not related to any particular government or institution. They're on their own, as it were, fighting their own battle, as it were. And so what we're hearing as we put all of this together, as the prophecy declares, there are wars, rumors of wars, nations shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Let's look at another sign. Verse 7. And there shall be famines and pestilences. How we would think that the nuclear threat that we have in this world is the most serious that we can think of. But this may not be so. The pollution of the environment is increasing at an alarming rate. We have over 500,000 different types of pesticides, detergents, and poisons, all hostile to the animal and vegetable life, human life. And all of this now is being dumped into our rivers, into our lakes, our streams and oceans and so on. And all of this is being put into this by modern man because of the way he lives. Now these substances are really destroying the very life that mankind depends on. Marine life, farm life, and so on. In other words, the balance of nature now is changing to man's detriment. And then add to this the irresponsible, careless oil spills that are taking place throughout the world. And then include in that, of course, the 600 oil wells that have been put afire that may take years to put out. And this was just an interesting sidelight where I just read that 1 gallon of oil can make 1 million gallons of fresh water undrinkable. Just 1 gallon. But you take another pollutant, something that people of old never heard of. We call it acid rain, produced by the toxic chemicals that are spewing out of the factories, out of industry. These become airborne, and as the rain comes down, picks up all of these pollutants. At the present time, The world is observing the greatest destruction of forests it's ever seen. There you have the powerful financial interests, interested only in the dollar. Their greed, profits. They're causing a very adverse effect upon this world that you and I are living in. Just think, each year, Canada's forests are being reduced by nearly 2.5 million acres. The newsprint for the New York Times, in order to print that newspaper, has to have 4 million trees every year. And today, worldwide, 50 acres of forests are being destroyed every single minute. And so when I just began talking, if you count up all the minutes, 1,000 acres of forest disappeared just like that in 1 minute. Gone. Now, 2,000 years ago, there was no great desert in northern Africa. There, if you read history books, there you had grasses. You had teeming life throughout that area. And then came, as the history tells us, the Romans came and began to slowly disintegrate these beautiful places where life was there. And as a result, as they began plundering this area, all of a sudden a desert began to appear. And today, because of their action, you have the great Sahara Desert, larger than this United States, and it's growing bigger every day. Another interesting statistic, it shows that the Earth is losing one species every single day. In other words, there's certain things that are actually disappearing. That's in animal life, in plant life. Every day you're losing something that can't be replaced. Now, years ago, maybe it took 1,000 years for something to disappear. But today, because of the way we are living, we're losing things fast and they can't be replenished. Then you relate that environment to man's population problem. This is another area that we have problems with. Earth's population is simply spinning out of control with the balance of nature. The world today can barely feed and clothe its 5 billion inhabitants. And almost 4 billion of these people never have enough to eat. And if we continue to add 80 to 90 million people every year, why, by the end of this century, the world resources and the people who need them are going to be on a disastrous collision course. Population growth at the current rates will create a world that will not have any hope, and they'll be gripped by starvation. Now, with the increase of population, we well know what happens. People begin to spread out, as it were. They begin to live in cities. They plow up that precious farmland, create cities, places to live in. Houses are built and so on. So little by little, you're destroying all the life-giving things that the world needs. And the result is obvious. Just as the prophecy declares, there shall be famines. And when we think of the present 5 billion of people on this planet, and 1 million added every 4 to 5 days, we're going to have to go back to the very beginning. And in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 28, we find these words. And God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it. This was given a commission to Adam and Eve. Now note God's command. Multiply and replenish this earth. Now this word replenish in the King James Version is certainly not a good translation. In fact, it's incorrect. The word should be fill. Multiply and fill the earth. That's the correct thought. Now, many have not considered the limitations placed on this commission. The human race has to multiply, but it'll only fill the earth within the capacity of what the earth can do. It was never God's design to overpopulate this earth. God did not commission our first parents to just continue multiplying. And so from this we believe that when a sufficient number is born into this world, God then will cut off the powers of procreation. And God will determine the time when that will be. But it is not too far distant. But now, suppose there would always be enough food to feed all the earth's inhabitants. Under the present economic condition that you and I live in, where food is grown for a profit, and that's what it is, the farmer grows for a profit. And those who cannot pay cannot eat. It's that simple. This is the law that reigns. You can't pay for food, you're not going to eat. And this leads to the existing, I think, immoral system in which Europe and other productive lands build up huge stocks of food, but they can't distribute it properly because of finances and other reasons. Let's consider another contributing factor related to famine. God ordained that food grown in the unpolluted earth would provide the proper sustenance for man. Now, this food would maintain men's health. But today, this earth is so polluted that they tell us now that the pollution exists 8 miles above the earth. In other words, this is all foul air that you and I are living with. But not only within what we are accustomed to, but 8 miles into the atmosphere. And so that's polluting everything on the face of this earth. And we've got all kinds of things popping up, all kinds of letters. You've got DDT, you've got BCB, and they put this all, the words are too big, and so they have to make them a little smaller so we know what we're talking about. And all of this is causing death and destruction to the human race. And then what about all those nuclear explosions? All deadly radiation. Now this is causing mankind to have all these diseases unheard of before. The cancer, the leukemia, genetic injuries, and so on. And so our land can no longer produce good food. And the farmer now begins to inject for the sake of profit all kinds of fertilizers to make that plant grow so he can get a return on his investment. And then you take that food, it has to go through various processes. They call them convenience food. They're colored different. They inject certain things. I know I go to the shopping mart there and I look at some of these foods and you see a long list of what's in there. It's almost a chemical factory within itself. What has to be put in to preserve that food so man could use it. And so the result is that man's health begins to go down. And today, man is finding less and less of the ability to cope, and he's relying more and more upon the never-ending stream of drugs. We've got all kinds of drugs to help alleviate this condition, but that only adds to his misery. Therefore, unless divine intervention occurs, unless these days be shortened, there would be no flesh saved. Mankind would simply disappear from off the face of the earth. Let's continue. Verse 7. The prophecy where Jesus says, there will be earthquakes. Now the writer Luke speaks of the same sign in these last days, Luke 21:11, and he adds just a little more to it. He says, there will be mighty and violent earthquakes and sights of terror. Now often, prophecies in the scripture have a twofold application. A prophecy could be literal, and it also could be symbolic. A twofold application. And both are good. And both are intended. Now the earthquakes in this prophecy having a double fulfillment, we have to look to see if there are things that would qualify for a literal fulfillment. And so let's look at the literal sense. More earthquakes are occurring in these last days than at any other time in human history. Literal earthquakes. Every single day, there are 1,000 earthquakes on this earth, registering 2 or more on the Richter scale. 1,000. Before 1914, an estimated 1,800 persons died in earthquakes. Since 1914, the yearly average exceeds 25,000, showing now that we're in a dangerous period of seismic activity. And the scientists, as they begin to put all these figures together, they can't come up with an answer. Why? A major earthquake measures 7 or more on the Richter scale, and there's just a short record of what they came up with in a way of figures since 1900. From 1900 to 1944, they just registered 3 earthquakes. From 1945 to 54, there were 21 earthquakes. From 1955 to 64, there were 87. From 1965 to 74, there were 136. From 1975 to 84, there were 133, and the list goes on. Now, this prophecy, as we already outlined, has a twofold application: literal and symbolic. Earthquakes in the scriptures symbolize revolutions. And today, we are looking for a buildup of not only a local revolution, but a worldwide revolution. One that will shake and destroy all of these governments and institutions. And these symbolic earthquakes, revolutions, are felt worldwide. And as you pick up your newspaper and you analyze, almost every country has this problem of revolution, the overturning of governments. And as soon as one gets in, there's 2 or 3 more ready to assume the governmanship. In other words, in the dozens of countries around the world, the rulers and the ruled are struggling with the intoxicating and dangerous forces of freedom. And freedom is dangerous in the hands of imperfect man. Now this symbol, the earthquake, was used by Paul. We look at Hebrews 12, 18 to 29, and here the apostle speaks of a mighty earthquake at Mount Sinai. And as you read the record back there, that earthquake took place where Moses was in charge, and these Israelites, they began to fear and tremble. The intensity was so great. Now this fearsome event that took place back there inaugurated something new for Israel, the inauguration of the old law covenant. Now that event back there, Paul informs us, was a picture or a symbol of a greater earthquake that is going to happen. That it would occur, and when that occurs, it would close this age. And then John the Revelator provides a dimension for us for this earthquake. Revelation 16, 18. And there he says, "And there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth." The greatest earthquakes of all. Symbolic. And this earthquake that Paul is speaking about here will cause the inhabitants of the world to tremble and shake, just like those Israelites did back there. And the world is already in that process. But this earthquake is going to mark the inauguration of a new law covenant, the beginning of this kingdom on this earth. Now we're going to focus our attention on perhaps one of the most remarkable signs in our day, confirming the fact that you and I are living right on the doorstep of a new age. Matthew 24:32. Jesus said, "Learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that the summer is nigh." This is a prophecy. In these terms, these words, a fig tree, farmer language. This sprouting of a fig tree may sound like a casual remark. Summertime comes and you can make this remark. But not so. The Lord never gave us any casual remarks or casual prophecies. He meant business. Now you remember that previously our Lord cursed a fig tree that didn't have any fruit. This you'll find in Matthew 21:19. Now this fig tree, from our lessons we know, symbolized the Jewish nation. And we know that this nation didn't produce any fruitage. And so what Jesus was showing us there, that he cursed that tree. It didn't bring any fruit. It was supposed to bring fruit at its proper time, but it failed to deliver. Now this same symbol of the fig tree used in Matthew 24:32, it's the same tree, the same nation, but in a different time frame. Now Jesus moves us along to a different time frame. This fig tree is now pictured in the time of the end, right now. And this fig tree is now sprouting to life, indicating this nation that was dead for so many centuries now is sprouting to life. And this is forcibly shown by the prophet Ezekiel. And he uses a very unusual arrangement. This is found in the 37th chapter of Ezekiel. Now in this prophetic picture, it assures us one thing: the restoration of this nation of Israel. Now in this remarkable prophecy, here the house of Israel is not a fig tree, but it's pictured like a huge valley filled with dry bones. I'm going to read from verses 7 through 10, Ezekiel 37. "As I prophesied," this is Ezekiel speaking, "there was a noise, and behold, a shaking of the bones. The bones came together, bone to bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them. Then he said unto me, Prophesy unto the wind, say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. So I prophesied, and breath came unto them, and they lived and stood upon their feet an exceeding great army." Now in this prophetic picture, we see Israel's gradual restoration. It wasn't instant, but it's gradual. First we see Israel coming as rustling bones. Then you see the skin, the flesh added to these bones. And then they become alive, they stand up. And then that life-giving breath is given to them, all of a sudden they're alive and well. Now during this process, notice what the prophecy says. There was a noise. Not only the shaking of the bones, but a noise that accompanied this transformation. And this strongly suggests to us that the restoration of Israel will take place when there is extremely a lot of noise in this world. A great disturbance. That's when we're to expect the restoration of Israel. A time of trouble such as never was. And then you'll notice the prophecy reinforces this picture. It says the winds will come from four directions, indicating that it's going to be worldwide, this noise. And not only the winds, but as they come together, they now begin to form a whirlwind, the final destructive wind. And picturing now this worldwide trouble, to Ezekiel, God said, identify these bones. Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. And then in verses 11, 12, chapter 37, God said, behold, my people, I will open your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Israel has been buried in graves for all these centuries. And these graves have been in a different countries, different parts of the world, where they've been dead so far as a nation is concerned. No life. But God opens these graves. He's opening the graves at the present time. And recently, just reading of all the graves that were opened in Russia, all of a sudden, not only are they taken from the grave, but they're airborne, brought to their own land. And I think one of the strangest events in this century is the emerging of the nation of Israel, something that never happened before. Just think, Israel occupying a place of real estate that's no bigger than the state of New Jersey, becoming a power that is reckoned by all the nations of the world. Indeed, a little David amongst the great Goliaths of our day. Just a little history lesson now. When Britain released its mandate over Palestine in 1948, what happened to the world? The whole world waited to see a handful of Israelis being pushed into the Mediterranean Sea by a flood of Arabs. And then what happened right before our very eyes? A miracle occurred. The world saw right before their very eyes a miracle. Something impossible occurred. 10 million Arabs defeated by a mere 2 million Israelites. And in that process, as you well know, the state of Israel was born. Now, four wars have been waged against tiny Israel, and they're still here, and they're going to remain here. There's a bond that exists between Israel and the great Jehovah, a bond that can't be broken. And the prophet Isaiah demonstrates this in a very unusual way. Isaiah 49:16, there the prophet says, behold, I have engraved thee, O Israel, upon the palms of my hand. That's how much he cares for Israel. Imagine engraving something on the palm of your hand. And how many times Israel was in danger. But being engraved in God's hand, all God has to do is bring these fingers in, and there you have instant protection. If you ever try to get something out of somebody's clenched fist, you try and get a finger to get out. That's power. This is God's power. Israel is exposed many times, but how many times God just closes his fingers? Constant protection over Israel. And it was 2,000 years ago that the prophet Zechariah foretold that the Lord would make Israel a burdensome stone to the world. Zechariah 12:3. And what does it say? I will make Israel a rock, too heavy for any people to remove it, and all who try to lift it shall injure themselves. New English translation. Now this prediction has become a reality right before our very eyes. And so we ask the question, why? What is the secret of this miraculous survival of Israel? Everything is against it, and yet it continues to survive. Why? Israel has a destiny to play. They're going to play a very prominent part in God's arrangement. God is going to use Israel to introduce his kingdom upon the earth. And she's being prepared in this very unusual way. Israel has many politicians today, many leaders. But even with their good qualities, skilled as they may be, Israel still needs more than just what their leaders could give them. There has to be more. There has to be new leaders assigned to Israel's cause. Men that would be devoted to God's cause. And you know, the Lord has already selected and developed this complete list of leaders for Israel. You'll find them in Hebrews, the 11th chapter. And shortly, when they do take over, things will change. Now, this reminds us of Israel's experience in Egypt at the time of the 10 plagues. If you look at the story, the scriptures, Pharaoh's magicians were able to reproduce the first two plagues. And so Pharaoh took no notice of this. But when they were unable to produce the third and succeeding plagues, these magicians turned upon Pharaoh and they said to him, "Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. This is something you can't combat." And so today, these leaders, as they begin to put all this together, they're going to have to recognize the finger of God, something that they will not be able to withstand. Today, we're observing a scenario that God created centuries ago. And notice He selected the time and the place of this final battle. God introduces a geography that would contribute to the destructive process. Just think, He saturated the bowels of this earth full of oil in a certain place of the world. All the oil is centered right there in the Middle East. And that would affect the arrangement, the things that would happen in this final battle. And the Lord continues to change the scenes. The two previous world wars were fought on European soil. Now the latest conflict that we saw was right on Israel's doorstep. And just as those two world wars already changed the whole society of things in this world, this Middle East conflict that Israel had recently is going to change this world. It'll never be the same. And all of this activity is happening on Israel's doorstep. And then you add to all of this, enter in the Arabs, motivated by a Muslim belief. And there's a lot of them. There's 930 Arabs in this world. Where do they originate? Well, the Arabs are really descendants of Ishmael, Israel's half-brother. So here we have a feud coming to the surface that took place 4,000 years ago between Ishmael and Isaac. And even the characteristic of the Arab people are shown in prophecy. Genesis 16:12, speaking of Ishmael, it can be applied to the Arabs. Ishmael would be like a wild man. And historically, as you read the history of the Arabs, they live by prey, by plunder, robbers, pirates, an obstinate people. And a demonstration of the Arab character is well verified in Iraq's leader, Saddam Hussein. Indeed, a wild man, as depicted by the scriptures, who plundered, robbed, slaughtered in all of his vicious approaches. Saddam Hussein is just like the Hitler. A madness. He has obsessions. And he has something that drives him to what he's doing. He has two obsessions. First, to control the whole Arab world. And his second, and more important of any, to erase Israel off this map. If there's anything he can do in any shape or form, that's his objective. And in his Gulf War, as you well know, he attempted to carry out that second obsession, to obliterate Israel off the map. A few Scud missiles got to Israel. But the Lord all of a sudden closed his hands on Israel. Just so many Scud missiles. In comes the Patriot missile technology of the United States and shut them down. All of this in God's program. Too soon for Israel. Too soon. Now, in all of this complicated scenario, you have the Palestinian Arabs. The Arabs and the Palestinians don't get along. But they become a buffer, as it were, between the Arabs and Israel. They have a part to play. And it's just interesting as you read some of their charters and their papers as to what they do. For example, Article 22 of this Palestinian covenant that they work by declares that Zionism is a fanatical, aggressive, racist movement. They have no use for the Jew. And then it is given stature by the organization, this PLO. It says because the majority of the UN members recognize, they think the PLO is ahead of Israel. And so Israel is just surrounded with all of these enemies. Temporarily, it has only one nation that is able to hold it up. A very rich uncle, Uncle Sam. But you know, the prophet Jeremiah creates the setting for Israel and the United States, Jeremiah 30, 14. All thy lovers have forgotten thee. And that's what's going to happen. The United States is the last of Israel's lovers. And Jacob's trouble will come soon after this last lover leaves their affection for Israel. And what that means is that Israel will be on its back. And you know as well as I do that whenever anyone is on his back, he can only look in one direction, and that is up. And that's what Israel is going to have to do. But now, just one more point. Note the sequences of these verses. And it says, Matthew 24, verse 33-34, when you see all these things, you may know that the end is near. This generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Who's that generation? You and I. Note the sequence. These statements were made immediately after the Lord spoke of Israel's rebirth. And this strongly suggests that Israel's rebirth would signal the downfall of this order. And we, this generation, not only saw Israel's rebirth, but also we see the fulfillment of all these prophecies. This means that you and I are in the greatest transitional period of all time. There have been many transitional periods in the plan, but this is the greatest of them, coming from the present evil world into a new world order. And it is then, in the realm of possibility, that some maybe in this room may never die, simply because there are going to be transitional people coming from one world into the next. We are that close. Now, for those who are of the elect class, the few that still remain, we'd like to read the 46th Psalm, because there still may be some of the church that might be at the beginning of this great trouble. God is our refuge and our strength. We will find him very near. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed, the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early in the morning. God is our refuge.
And we'll ask Brother Edmund to end with prayer.
Loving Father, we enter thy hallowed courts with praise and thanksgiving. We thank thee for the greatest of all gifts, the gift of thy Son, that unspeakable gift, thy only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. We thank Thee especially for the knowledge that Thou hast revealed unto us, this wonderful divine plan of the ages. We thank Thee for the stately steppings of Thy Son at the present time. And we thank Thee for this wonderful promise that Thou hast made unto Abraham, that in blessing Thou would bless all the families of the earth. We thank Thee for the part that Thou hast assigned to us. Help us to be faithful to our covenant, that we may be part of this world's great high priest, and have the privilege of working with Thee, working with Thy Son, and bringing about all of these blessings to all of mankind. We long for the kingdom, when all shall know Thee from the least to the greatest, when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess of Thy goodness, Thy greatness, Thy justice, wisdom, love, and power. And now, Father, as we're ready for this noonday meal, we continue to ask Thee, bless our meal, bless our fellowship, bless us as we break bread together, and help us to carry out the covenant that we've made with Thee. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.